then. So, we've been away from Revelation for a while, but we're going to get back. And couldn't be in a more propitious time, I don't think. We are in the second chapter, going to end the second chapter. As you may recall, in recent weeks, the first couple of weeks in January, I shared with you what I believe God is sharing is that there's a judgment pending. A judgment has been pending for many years. But there's judgment coming. I was touched by Brother Jerry's prayer about God healing our land. And from 2 Chronicles 7:14, God tells us how to bring healing. God is willing to bring healing, but His people have to come to the point where they want that healing, and they have to repent. We, as in you and I, we have to repent, and we have to seek His face. And I think that's a very good point about what we're doing. Is we're not concerned about God's hand so much as His children. We want to see His face because of our love for Him. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not concerned about God's judgment because God's judgment will only be right. Because if God does it, it will be right. It will be righteousness. We were talking in Bible study about righteousness. You know, it is something that I hope we will never get over, is that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. You know, we were in Matthew chapter 5, and it says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, our righteousness exceeds all human effort because it's not human effort that made us righteous. It was the blood of Christ. And so, if we think about that for just a little bit, then we can see why it is that God, He used that terrible cross to show us what He thinks of sin. And sin has to be judged. And whether you're talking about as an individual, or whether you're talking about as a family, a community, a church, a nation. And if you're not talking about individuals who have eternity available, the only way to judge sin is temporally. And so nations have to be judged. And by the way, churches, now this is kind of interesting. I hope you'll catch this. The Church of Christ is eternal because we are the Church of Christ. He's given us everlasting life. But churches, local churches, by whatever name, they're temporal. Because these buildings and these organizations will not last. And I'm sorry to say that in every organization that calls itself a church, I think it's reasonable to say that there are some who are part of the organization that are not part of the bride of Christ. Right? And so these things have to be judged in this world. And so when we start talking about the church in Thyatira, it is definitely about judgment, even though there are commendations because of their good work. But Thyatira is a good point for us to pick up Revelation because of the I believe, approaching judgment of God upon this world, upon this nation. So in verse 18 of chapter 2, Revelation 2, 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. We are so mindful, Lord, of your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that the blood of Christ has washed us clean. And in your eyes we stand perfectly righteous. Now, Lord, help us to live as your word directs. Help us to see your instruction for us in your word, that we can be a testimony of the truth of Christ, of his love, his grace, and his righteousness. We pray in his holy name. Amen. So we see there in the very beginning, the emphasis is on judgment. It says, this is from the Son of God. It's very important that when you see this, Thyatira is getting this, again, remember, this letter was one letter. So all of the churches are reading this. All of the churches, the seven churches, plus the other churches that are in Asia Minor, and later all of the churches through the last 19 centuries, you know, this is written about 95 AD, give or take. And so all of the churches have read, hopefully all the churches have read this letter, and Thyatira, whatever they thought of themselves, this is what God wanted them to know he thought of them. Okay? And it's so important that we not see ourselves as we see ourselves, as we see, but as God sees us. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, that old expression, denial is not a river in Egypt. It's, you know, it is a psychological process by which we escape reality. Okay, think about that for just a moment. It is a psychological process by which we escape reality. So we can deny whatever we choose to deny. And I'm going to share this with you. I've shared many times with you that I'm a poor student of history. I read lots of history. I just don't communicate it very well. But the thing I found is that so much of what we get told in our history books and history texts, by our history professors or teachers, is what they want us to believe happened, not what happened, right? So important that we see ourselves as God sees us. He is the Son of God. He has authority to bring all judgment. He is coming as the judge, and that's why you see there it says he has eyes that are burning, eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet as fine brass. And so what you see there, this is talking about judgment. When it talks about eyes of flame and feet of brass, it's talking about judgment. I want to share that with you very briefly from other places in Revelation. Let me take you to 19 for just a moment. It says, Revelation 19 verse 11 is where I'm going to begin reading. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And of course, who is that? Faithful and True is always Jesus Christ, right? So Revelation 19 verse 11 says, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Removing all doubt, he is the Word of God. Just as John said in his gospel, he's saying it here also. And the armies, which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, when it talks about the winepress of the wrath of God, I want you to go to Revelation 14 in verse 17. All right. Revelation 14, verse 17. It says, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. In other words, the time of judgment is full, is what the angel is saying. The angel is only saying what God would have him say. Angels are only messengers. They never say anything of themselves. An angel delivers messages for God. And so here this messenger is communicating that God says the time for judgment is full. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. So we see the winepress of the wrath of God again. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. In other words, the winepress is talking about the judgment that is coming during that time of tribulation, where hundreds of thousands of people are killed at once, because that's the kind of blood flow we're talking about. And so what I suppose we need to be seeing here today in Revelation chapter 2 from Thyatira is that judgment is very important to God, that we know it's coming, so he always gives us warning. But we also need to see that judgment and grace are opposite sides of the coin of God's righteousness. Judgment and grace are the opposite sides of the coin of God's righteousness. You see, as we've said before, God has no choice about sin. He has to judge it. Now thank God that righteousness has on the other side of judgment grace, because that cross means that my sin is judged right there. My sin and all the sin of the world could be judged right there. But there are people who say, you know, I want to work my own deal with God. I don't really buy into this cross thing, so I'm going to work my own deal. Well, they've got their own judgment ahead of them. Okay? And so it's about Christ. It's about his cross. And so God has for 6,000 plus years been showing his grace. His grace didn't begin at Calvary, did it? His grace began in the garden. Remember? Adam and Eve, without sin, chose to follow Satan. Right? And so his grace began with the creation. His grace continues today. And so now the time of judgment is at hand. It was almost 2,000 years ago for Thyatira, and it is today for us. In verse 19, it talks about works, works, works. Is it important that we know about works? I've just talked about the grace of the cross, and we believe that salvation is through faith. We are saved by faith through grace, right? Right? But so, what are works about? Works are the things that God expects that we show in our lives after we are saved. It is expected. Look how many times it talks about works. It says, I know thy works, and he is commending them. I know thy works. Okay, works, we can figure that one out. Charity, what is that? It's an act of giving to someone who has a need. What is that? It's a work of faith. It's a work of grace. It's work. And then he says, and service. What is service? Service, that word, by the way, is diakonia, from which we get the word deacon, right? Same thing. And so he's talking about works and works and works and works. And oh, by the way, faith. and faith and patience. And, oh, by the way, works. So what is it that God is trying to say? I expect my children to be at work for me. And the idea that we can somehow rationalize our lack of ministry, because we do. I'm going to share this with you, as I've shared many times. The bride of Christ has to assemble itself based upon the call of the Father, because the Father has given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given certain gifts. And every one of his children is gifted differently. And so the reason we're supposed to be gathered according to his call is so that we, the church, can be one in Christ, all gifted differently to accomplish the ministry he's called us to. Do you get that? But we don't teach that, do we? We don't preach that. We don't live that. Because what we do is we say, you know, people, you know, 30 whatever years ago when I entered seminary, there was this big deal about somebody named Rick Warren. Rick Warren, never heard of Rick Warren until 1989. I'd been in the Army, had no reason to know about Rick Warren. But if you don't know Rick Warren went to California and he ran a marketing plan. Well, what would you like to see in a church? And so therefore, he operated on that marketing plan and advertised, and he had this huge number of people come together. And I'd never heard about this until I got to seminary, and there in New Orleans, they were just proud of him. They could be. They were just busting. Man, this is the way to do it. Go out there and do like Rick Warren. Do like that. And I'm going, there's only one thing wrong with that, and that ain't a church. That's the result of a marketing plan. That's the result of advertisement. That's a result of, listen, extending ourselves to the sensual aspects of people. What do you want? Listen to me carefully. God has called you to do his will, not what you want. Let's be clear, okay? Let's just be very clear. And I'm going to share this with you that I've been around for a long time, 30 whatever years now, and I can tell you, it's getting less and less likely that when you see hordes of people responding and coming together, it's probably not because the Word of God is being preached and people are following the will of God. Because more and more of us say, well, what have you got for me? I've had people tell me, so what do you have to offer us at your church? I mean, they've been telling that to me for years. And I'd say, well, God is going to be there. And if he's called you to be part of that, you get a chance to be part of his ministry there. Guess what? Most people don't come for that. I'm going to share that with you. When I go out in Watertown, Tennessee, or in Blue Mountain, Mississippi, or wherever I'm serving as pastor, and I'm sharing that with people because they're saying, well, what are you going to do for me? And I say, what is it that God's called you to do? And it doesn't sell very well. All right? But that's what church is. And the reason that church, quote-unquote church, has become so anemic is because it is now filled with people who want to sit and be served as though they are somehow pleasing God, instead of coming together and saying, okay, now we are the church, we're going out and we're serving him, because it's more important that we serve him than we be served. That is not a recipe for success in this day and age. All works are going to be judged. That's very important that we see that. If you look in Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the Bema seat, because it's a Greek word talking about an elevated platform where the Olympic athletes are acknowledged. And so the Bema seat of Christ is the way Paul talks about it in the Greek. And so you will be given rewards for the works, good and bad. Now, good or bad is not moral, because that would be sin, right? But what he's saying is, every time you have an opportunity to do something for the Lord, you either are obedient or you're disobedient. Well, that's sin. That's covered, right? But as It's the idea that we do what Christ has called us to do for His glory. Does that make sense? So the works that we do will be rewarded, we will be rewarded based upon our obedience. And so people know all kinds of famous preachers, you know, D.L. Moody and Billy Graham. You can name whoever you care to name, Adrian Rogers and some great missionaries, Lottie Moon and all these other great missionaries. They will be rewarded on the same basis that you will be rewarded as a Christian. Have you been obedient to what God has called you to do? Period. That's all. Because, you know, ministry is done by God, not by our efforts. And so we need to see that all works are judged, and that it's very important to God that we be about His work. And He's got us here for a reason, you know. His Holy Spirit is filling us for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Look what it says in verse 20 about someone named Jezebel. Jezebel, I do want to take you back to 1 Kings, because this person is probably not really Jezebel. They're using a name to say that person is like Jezebel. I wanted to take you to 1 Kings chapter 21, just to remind you of the nature of this person. 1 Kings 21, Jezebel, I'm going to begin reading in the first verse. And I'll tell you what, let me just, if I may, just summarize the first few verses. So Ahab is married to Jezebel. Jezebel is the daughter, she's the wife of the King Ahab. She's the daughter of a pagan king who is also a priest for Baal. She is a priestess for Baal in Ashtaroth. Do you remember who she was opposed by? A fellow named Elijah. And after Elijah called down the fire from God and it consumed the sacrifice and the altar, he turned around and said, "Now kill all these false prophets." And in that day, 480 prophets of Baal were killed. Do you remember that? And so Jezebel, to tell you who she is and where she's coming from, she said she found out about it. She sent word back to Elijah, says, "You know, I'm going to make you as all those prophets, my prophets are, by tomorrow. You're going to die today," is what she was saying. And Elijah went on the run. But Jezebel was evil. She's wicked through and through. She serves a false god. So the term Jezebel, I hope nobody ever names their daughter Jezebel. But this person was being identified as being as wicked as Jezebel. So we're going to pick up that storyline about something. In verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite, had a vineyard that Ahab, the king, wanted, and he thought as a king he ought to just take it. And Naboth said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And so Ahab laid down upon his bed and turned his face and would not eat. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth." And he tells her what happened. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" Listen, she believes that he ought to rule, and whatever the king says, he ought to do. Now, please mark that in your Bible, because there are people in our world, in our political offices today, who have exactly the same idea. Now mark it down and know that as this idea of more and more power to elected officials comes about, there are going to be those like the governor of California, the governor of New York. These people will say, "You will not go to church, you will not go to worship." Now you can go to that abortuary, the abortions continue, but worship ceases. Do you see that? See, there are things that they think are fine. Those things continue, but the worship of God ceases. And there are people like John MacArthur. You remember John MacArthur stood up and is probably going to wind up having more trouble now that the new administration is going to be in. Do you not govern? Do you not rule? let thine heart be made. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she, listen, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, so she lied, and sealed them with his seal, another lie, and sent the letters unto the elders to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of Belial, catch that, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had said unto them. So there's a conspiracy of many people involved here. Jezebel is wicked, 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 but she couldn't do it by herself. Please catch that. Why is it, for a couple of years now, I've been haranguing you. Is that fair to say, Lauren? I've been haranguing you about what is the source of all lies? Satan. Let me tell you this. If you think Satan is not at work in this world, you are terribly naive. And there are people who will lie, and listen to me carefully. If you listen to the lie long enough, you will believe it. And if you have a lifestyle of a lie, if you have a lifestyle of a liar, there may come a day when it suits you, when it benefits you, when the circumstances are right, that you'll become a murderer. Because lies and murder come from the same source, Satan. Now hear that. Because there are people that have a lifestyle of a liar and very high political office in this nation. And I'm telling you, if the circumstances are right and it benefits them the right way, they become murderers. So, these people did that, what Jezebel said. They proclaimed a fast at Naboth. They came in, two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of, this is verse 13, witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God. Who blasphemed God? Jezebel and all the liars. You speak a lie, that's a blasphemy against truth. And so here she is, having these conspiracy people with her, these people, these conspirators. Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned. That does not mean something like from the 60s. Okay, that means he was killed by a bunch of rocks. Okay, they threw rocks until it killed him and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. In other words, Ahab was wicked, Jezebel was wicked, but so were all of those people that conspired with her to murder the man Naboth, because he would not give what they said you have to give. Please make note of that. That's who we're talking about. This is the Jezebel. This is the person that God says, it's like Jezebel. And listen, you've allowed her, look at what it says in verse, I'm sorry. Thou, in verse 20, to teach, she's teaching in the church. Can you imagine anybody less qualified to teach in the church than someone who is a liar and a murderer? And yet, this is exactly what God sees when he looks down and says, that woman that you have teaching, because it probably was a woman, okay? Now, you might want to underline that concept too. It probably was a woman. By the way, I've told you before about the, and I've thought about this in Bible study today, but the Baptist churches that I knew of over in Georgia when I was there just a few years ago, and two of those little churches birthed cults. Guess what? Both of them were led by women. You got it. I'm sharing this with you because we need to be careful. that we recognize God's judgment is coming. It's coming because we're doing things like this. How in the world could a church ever allow someone who was like Jezebel to be teaching? This is 1,000 years later. But the name Jezebel still meant what Jezebel means today, right? 2,000 years after this. And so that church, Thyatira, had allowed the doctrine, listen, the doctrine had so thoroughly slipped that she was allowed to come in and teach what she wanted. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they have works going on. They have works that are commended by God. They have faith that is commended by God, but they have someone in their midst who has taken advantage of the fact they don't have doctrinal teaching. I am so concerned that so many of our people in churches today don't care for doctrine, don't care to be taught. We don't have a concern for the Word of God. And dear friends, I think some of that is we don't hunger for righteousness. And so here's Jezebel, and she's causing many to be involved in sexual immorality. They're involved in all kinds of evil doing. And that's part of the church. I can't say that enough, that a church could be possibly guilty of something like this, but I'm telling you, there are churches today that are guilty of something very similar in the eyes of God because they're teaching false doctrines. We have Baptist churches that are giving out critical race theory as though that is something other than Marxist propaganda, as it's blasphemy against God. And Baptist churches are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, are putting out things like that because guess what? It's politically correct. If we say the right things, we'll get some people to come. If we align ourselves with the right organizations, some people will come and join with us. Friends, all that I know to do, all that I know the Bible says, is to follow God. That's the only being we need to align ourselves with. We don't need any of these attachments any other way. We just say, this is what God has said is right, and we're going to be at work about that. So Jezebel was allowed. You know, it's funny, isn't it? It says her name rings, it talks about evil. Do you know what it translates to? Chaste. The word Jezebel means chaste in the Hebrew. The reason I share that with you is, how often do you see somebody come up and give you some kind of name, some kind of something that is absolutely a lie about what they're really about? And Jezebel, her name means chaste, and she's anything but. She's a lying murderer, apparently, involved in some other immorality. Okay. The children are going to be killed. Her children are going to be killed. The truth is, when people follow after lies, the result is death. The works of the children, it says in verse 23, it says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now that's just a promise. Because not only are we as Christians going to be judged about our works at the Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to see that in Revelation, all of the dead are going to be raised, and they're going to be judged according to their works, as well as the fact they turned against Christ. So everybody's works have a time of judgment. It says in verse 24, it says, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, which have not known, listen, the way God says it is, those who have not known the depths of Satan. Why? Because we can get into a situation, according to God's word, that is so utterly depraved and lost that it's like the depths of hell. where Satan is going to go, because that's where his heart is. It's like the depths of Satan. Listen, by the fact that he says, some of you have not, that means some have. And who is this addressed to? It's addressed to a church. People who are following after Satan and are in the depths of Satan are part of this church. And so we need to be mindful that God is saying, this judgment is coming. Judgment is on the way. But it says in verse 25, hold fast what you've been given. And what is it they've been given? In verse 26, he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And look in verse 28, he says, and I will give him the morning star. Who is the morning star? It's Jesus. We're going to see later Jesus. Have you been given Jesus? You have, haven't you? When we were little kids, we used to, joy of Jesus down in my heart, love of Jesus down in my heart. And so, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. But there's coming a time when not only are we going to have that as a matter of security and of a heaven-bound truth, but the truth of the matter is, as he says in verse 26, he who overcomes, who is that? When you look in John, he who overcomes is the ones who have trusted Christ. He who overcomes. Faith overcomes the world, right? And so I want to share with you one last verse here, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, he's talking about the morning star, isn't he? What he's talking about is there is a level of knowing Christ that we don't know yet. And so one day, we are going to be fulfilled in our perfection, as we were talking about in Bible study. Our perfection will be fulfilled, and our experience with Christ will not be as it is now. It will be something far greater. And that's when that rapture occurs for those of us who are in Christ. You see, the judgment is coming, but so is the rapture. The good news is God never brings judgment without warning. Now, our job, our work, is to give people lots of warning. We ought to be giving everybody warning. The signs in our culture and our world are all about, I mean, look at what's going on throughout the world, not just our nation and our community. Look what is going through the world, and it ought to tell us that God is about to bring judgment. The warning comes before the judgment, the rapture before the tribulation, the morning star that will fill our hearts, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We thank you that you are indeed our Savior, our Redeemer. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be your obedient children and your fruitful servants. For we pray in the name, for the glory of Christ, our Savior. Amen.